Today, I want to talk to you about enlightenment. Now, chances are, if you think of the word enlightenment or being enlightened, there's probably two things that come to your mind. The first one would be the Enlightenment. We got a picture up here of that. And, you know, the Age of Reason, the European intellectual movement of the late 17th and 18th centuries, emphasizing rationalism and individualism over tradition and spirituality. And even though in the West we've recently had a resurgence of spirituality, we are very shaped and very formed as a culture by the values of individualism, by the values of reason and intellect, much more than we often realize. The other thing that you might think of when you think of being enlightened is instead of looking to the West, you might actually turn to the East, to the world of meditation and mystery, to chakras and guided hallucinogenic experiences. And from my limited understanding, the goals of spiritual enlightenment are awareness of self, oneness with the universe, and presentness in the moment. The idea is that truth is found within yourself. Now, depending on your bent, depending on your personality and the things that you value, you will probably lean towards one or the other more. If you're a more of a rational person, if you like science and you know hard facts, you are going to be drawn towards the Enlightenment. If you prefer the mystery of spirituality, you would be drawn towards the latter type of Enlightenment. But at the end of the day, both of these are found wanting, according to Scripture and according to Jesus. Neither of these is truly a way to be enlightened. As much as, you know, I would like to believe that we are deeply rational beings, and we are very emotional. And emotions are a good thing, but we make a lot of decisions based on emotions, and we make a lot of decisions based on herd mentality. So we are not the rational individuals that we think that we are. And if you think about looking at a spiritual enlightenment, and you think about looking within yourself for truth, well, that's a good way to get lost. Because when I look within myself, maybe there's some truth there, but there's also a lot of lies that I live. A lot of things that are untrue that I have adopted lock, stock, and barrel. And if I'm looking inward for truth, maybe I'll find some truth in there, but I'm also going to find a whole bunch of lies and deception in there as well. But Jesus claimed to be the path of true enlightenment. And that is a bold claim, to say that you alone are the way to be truly enlightened. This is the claim that Jesus made. There are a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is. You could pull 50 different people on the street and ask them who they think Jesus is, and you will probably get close to 50 different answers. There are a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. But if we want to take an honest look, if we really want to know who Jesus is, we either need to accept him or reject him on his own terms. And the things that Jesus said about himself are truly astounding. In the eyewitness account of Jesus' life on earth in the book of John, he records 7 I am statements of Jesus. And these are fundamental statements about his identity, about his person. And they are not, as many of us would hope, I am a option statements. They are I am statements. And in the Greek, the word is, or the words are ego emi. And it's not, we talked a little bit about this last week. It's a not so subtle hint about his personhood as God. And in today's text, John 8, 12 to 20, if you've got a Bible, you can flip there. Jesus claims, I am ego emi. Literally, I am the light of the world. There is nothing that is more enlightening than that which illuminates all of humanity. So let's take a look at John chapter 8 together, starting in verse 12. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, You are making these claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, These claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. And then very understandably, the Pharisees ask, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is very deep and rich in scope and meaning. Just at its very base level, you know, think about nature and the role that light plays in nature, right? First of all, it's the ability to see. If we turned off the lights in here, we would all just be sitting in darkness. No one would be able to see anyone. There's the ability to life is made possible through photosynthesis. Or warmth, right? You think about the sun. The sun warms the earth. Without it, we would all just freeze. There's good old vitamin D, which is Vancouver Islandites, we know we desperately need right about now. It makes you feel a little bit more upbeat, and there's a little bit more excitement in life in your step. But there's also the spiritual understanding of light and darkness, isn't there? There's this dichotomy between good and evil, between life and death, that's very apparent in these words. And like the first, Jesus' second I am statement is a source of great controversy. If you were here last week, we talked about Jesus' I am statement, I am the bread of life. And Jesus was challenged on this statement. He was challenged, and people were like, I'm not buying it. And there was this social argument about whether or not Jesus was truly the bread that nourishes us and gives us life. Well, today, Jesus is the one that picks the fight. Did you notice that? Jesus is in the temple, and he just stands up and he says, Hey guys, I am the light of the world. Jesus picks the fight. And this time, instead of it being based on social norms, it's based on the law. It's a legal argument. And the Pharisees immediately catch on to this, and they're like, whoa, 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 hang on. Hang on here. Slow down, buddy. And so Jesus is on the offensive, and the Pharisees, the spiritually devout of the day, are on the defensive. And Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is just absolutely bursting with meaning, and we're going to take a look at four of the ways that Jesus, being the light of the world, can change your life. The first is that Jesus is the light that leads to life. Jesus is the light that leads to life. This is said right in his statement, right out of his own words. At the end of verse 12, he says, If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You know, after Christmas, like a lot of you, we had boxes all over our house. And we have a dog that needs to get up in the middle of the night and go back. And so it was my night to get up with the dog, and he needs to get out. And it's pitch black, right? It's dark out. Like I said, we need some vitamin D in our lives. And I'm kind of stumbling my way, you know, trying to figure out where to go. And I step on a box. And I can't explain why or how this happened, but it just sent me flying flat on my back. And there was just a huge boom. And I'm just like laying there staring at the ceiling. I'm waiting for Melanie to like come running and to see if I'm okay and to turn on the light. And all I hear is... It was so embarrassing. It's a good thing that no one was there, because if everyone knew about this story, it would just... Right, but Jesus' words about stumbling in the darkness, right, we're familiar with this. You're kind of stumbling in the darkness, and you can't find your way, and you don't know where to go, and you can get all turned around, and you can step on things, you can step on a piece of Lego, right? And that's no fun for anybody. And this is the effect that sin has on our lives. We can claim to be enlightened, but without Jesus, we're just stumbling around in the dark, going around and around in circles, until eventually the darkness envelops us in death. This is a very profound statement by Jesus. But believe it or not, there's another layer to this. There's a cultural context that isn't immediately apparent to us. It's traditionally held that Jesus made this statement on the last night of the Feast of Booths, a Jewish festival that celebrated God's guiding of his people through the wilderness after being slaves in Egypt. And what was really unique about the way that God led the Israelites through the wilderness is that he led them by a pillar of fire. In Exodus 13, 21 to 22, it says this, "The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people." So not only is Jesus declaring that he's the light of the world that allows us to see and to illuminate truth and life, he is the one that leads us out of the slavery to sin and out of the slavery to death into the abundant, flourishing light of the kingdom of heaven. But wait, there's more. The Festival of Booths was celebrated by lighting torches in the temple. And the temple was up on a mount. It was higher than the rest of the city of Jerusalem. And they would light these torches and they would burn them all night long. And it would illuminate the entire city. And for miles and miles around, you could see the temple glowing. And just listen to this description of Jesus' artistic timing of this moment. "This extravagant claim stands just before the description of the lighting of the four huge lamps in the temple's court of women and the exuberant celebration that took place under their light. Men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. The Levitical orchestra is cut loose, and some sources attest that this went on every night of the Feast of Tabernacles. With the light from the temple area shedding its glow all over Jerusalem, it is in this context Jesus declares to the people, 'I am the light of the world.'" Oh, talk about making a statement. See, the temple of God is where they believe the presence of God resided on earth, God among his people. And Jesus stands there at the temple with everyone watching, with it illuminated, and he says, "Guys, don't look at the temple. Look at me. Don't look at the temple. Don't look at the brilliant glow and light of the temple. You want to know where the presence of God is? Look here." And in the same way, he's saying to us, don't look to anyone or anything else to save you. Don't look anywhere else for divine revelation or enlightenment. If you want divine revelation, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. Later on in the same thought and time, if you keep reading, Jesus would say, I am he. I am he. So Jesus is the light that leads to life. Secondly, Jesus is the light that reveals the Father. So not only is there this festival that's going on, there's our natural understanding of light and darkness. But in Jewish scripture, light was uniquely associated with the person of God. In creation, what was God's word? Let there be light. And there was. In the book of Isaiah, verses 19 and 20, twice it says, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light. And in Isaiah 2, verse 5, it says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so let's, with that in mind, let's read verses 14 to 18 again. This is kind of Jesus' rambling response, right? The Pharisees say, hey, you're making a really bold claim here, and you're making this about yourself, and so that just doesn't count. Because in the law, you need two people to be a witness of something. So it's a pretty fair argument. And Jesus gives this long, rambling answer, but it makes sense. So let's unpack this a little bit. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree on something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am the witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Jesus makes a bold claim that if you knew who I was, you would know the Father. If you knew who Jesus was, you would know the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. You cannot know the Father without the Son. Jesus carries the authority of the Father. And so if you want to know what the Father is like, look to the Son. And this is so crucial, and here's why. Quite often we have bad theology. When we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus suffering for the sins of the world, we somehow have this picture in our mind of a vindictive, angry, wrathful God smiting the loving Son. And Jesus somehow protects us and shields us from God's anger and wrath. That's only a half-truth. It's only a half-truth. God is angry at sin and the effects of sin on the world. And there has to be justice because true forgiveness cannot happen without justice. And that's another sermon all on its own. But the unity of the Father and the Son is so close and so tight that God's love and fury both fight for you on the cross. The Son is not protecting you from the Father. Together, the Father and the Son, unified together, reveal the love of God through the cross. And so much of Christian discipleship is unlearning this idea that we get from sin, unlearning this idea that somehow God hates us, that he's angry at us, that he wants to punish us. But God's heart towards you is love. And he sent Jesus to be the full expression of that love. And so on the cross, God's love and justice fight for you. Another thing that really strikes me about Jesus' conversation here is he points out a duality. He points out the difference between physical realities and spiritual realities. And the Pharisees are thinking with their physical brains, and they're being very rational, and they're looking at the law, and they're saying, wait a second, this isn't working. And Jesus says, look, you don't understand because you're just looking from a worldly perspective. You're not looking from a spiritual perspective. And unless you can look with a spiritual perspective, it's just not going to make sense. Jesus also says something really profound here. He says, your law. Well, we know that the author of the law in the Old Testament was God, so why does Jesus distance himself from the law? It's because the Pharisees had twisted and warped the law, and they were looking at it through a human lens and through human eyes. And Jesus says, look, your law even says that if there's two witnesses, that it's true. He says, I'm one, and my Father's the other, but you wouldn't know that because you're looking through a worldly lens. And so Jesus creates this distance between the spiritual and the physical world. But I realized something the other day. I was talking to someone in our church, and we were talking actually about the meditation and things like that, and how so much of it is like turning within yourself or exploring these spiritual states of being, and it's all about trying to get this enlightenment somewhere. That somewhere out there, outside of this physical space, is this truth and this enlightenment. And I was thinking about it, and I realized that Christianity is the only religion in the world where the fullest revelation of God came in the flesh. The fullest revelation of God came in the flesh. The incarnation, the truth of God with skin on, offends both the rational mind and the spiritual mind alike. He didn't come in some trip or guided meditation, but in space and time, embodied in the world of our senses. He upends both of our understandings of what enlightenment means, and he places himself in the very center. You know, this is a very exclusive statement of Jesus, and this bugs a lot of people. When Jesus says that I am the light of the world, not I am a light of the world, this bugs a lot of people. It drives them crazy because they said, look, like, isn't that, that's too narrow. That's too narrow. Of all, you're saying of all the religions and all the spiritualities in the world, that Jesus is the only way, that he is the only way of light. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. But even though he's profoundly exclusive in his person, it's very ultimately accepting in breadth. Because he's not the light of the Jewish people. He's not the light of the Gentiles. He's the light of the world, of everyone and anyone who comes to him. And as we'll see next, Jesus alone is judge. He alone is in a position to judge people's hearts. Jesus is the light that exposes the heart. You know, everyone knows, because everyone has done this, that if your parents asked you to clean your room at some point in time, you found those dark places to hide things. You know, maybe it was under your bed, you're like shoving stuff under there, or stuff in your closet and trying to close the door, or cramming things into drawers. And every parent has been a kid, and so they know this. And so they come in and they shine a light under the bed. They open the door, everything falls, you know, out of it. They pull open that drawer, you know, jar it open, and the light exposes what's there. The light exposes what we hide. I was talking this week to a friend of mine who doesn't attend church anymore anywhere. And we were talking about their experience and why that was. And one of the things that they said is that everyone is just so fake. Everyone's just pretending to be somebody that they're not. And I would argue that's something that's not just true of people in this room, that's also something that's true of people in general, humanity. We hide things that we don't want others to see. And we hide things that we don't want God to see. And sometimes we are so good at hiding things that we don't see them. But Jesus claimed to be the judge that exposes the state of the human heart. You have a room and you shine light in, piles of junk can be seen. And that's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. And he says, look, you're judging me. And he's talking about human standards. He's saying, like, you're judging me at face value. He says, I don't judge anybody. I think that's really interesting. Because I think sometimes we confuse judging with exposing. Light just shows us what's there. And sometimes we are so offended by what's there that we claim that someone is judging us. And that's what happened to Jesus all the time. Jesus just told the truth. He said, hey guys, you're walking in darkness. You're stumbling around. You don't know where to go. And as you could imagine, that ticked people right off. Jesus claimed to be the judge that exposes the state of the human heart. Jesus exposed the Pharisees in verse 19. He says, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. You know, repentance, that's turning to God, begins with honesty. You need to know where you are and where you stand. You have to be truthful about it. Jesus alone judges by the heart. It's not our job to judge anyone. We look at the outward actions of others, but Jesus cuts through all of that pretense, and he exposes sin. But most importantly, he leads to life. Right? Exposing sin is just step one. You got to know where you are if you're walking towards the light. I'm going to invite the team to come on up. There's one more. You know, if you think of Jesus' statement about being the light of the world as a gem with all kinds of different sides and facets, we've looked at a few of them this morning. But for us, the reader, and John's original readers, many people believe that John was a pastor, and this is a pastoral book. We would know that Jesus being the light of the world is a theme that runs throughout the entire gospel. And it's a theme that really begins in earnest in the prologue, in the first chapter, where Jesus is identified as the light that comes into the world that is dark, that is completely surrounded in sin. And John 1:5, this is said about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The word for extinguish there is catalambano. And it's translated a lot of different ways. It could be translated extinguish. You kind of have in mind that you've got a candle in a dark place and it can't be put out. It can also mean comprehend. And in this story with Jesus and the Pharisees, it was clear the Pharisees could not comprehend who he was. They couldn't wrap their minds around it because they were in darkness. And it could also mean overcome. Because light always triumphs over darkness. Amen. You know, if you could picture in your mind eye, if we turned out all the lights in this room and I lit a candle, sure, the darkness would cover the room, but it wouldn't extinguish the candle. There is no dark so dark that it extinguishes light. And no matter where you are, no matter how dark your world may be, you can always walk towards the light. You can always walk towards the light. Because no matter how dark, God's light always shines brighter. So that's the word of hope. The word that might be a little bit more difficult comes in the form of a question. What are you hiding? What are you hiding that you don't want other people to see? What are you hiding that you don't want God to see? What are you hiding so well that you don't even want to see it. Don't seek enlightenment. Seek the light of the world. He alone has the words of eternal life. I'm going to invite you in prayer. We're going to respond in a couple different ways. One is if, you know, you're hearing about Jesus. And you're saying, you know what, I'm walking in darkness and I want to walk in light. I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me. And when we're done that, I also want to take a little bit of time. Everyone responding where you are in your own words, in your own prayers. Prayers of repentance. Prayers of saying, God, here's my life. You know everything anyways. I'm just kidding myself. But let me just say this out loud. Let me be honest about my anxiety. Let me be honest about my doubts. Let me be honest about my grief and my questions. Let me be honest about my anger. Let me be honest about my addiction. Let me be honest about whatever it is. So would you close your eyes? So first, if you're here and you would like a relationship with Jesus, if you would like to experience the light that leads to life, would you just put up your hand and I'll pray with you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, I just echo this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I confess that you are the light of the world. I confess that I've been living my own life and I've been stumbling around in the dark, in the darkness of sin. But I pray that your light would shine so bright that it would just wash it all away, that darkness would be completely gone, because we know that through the cross that you walked us into new life. In Jesus' name. Friends, if you said that prayer, the Bible says that you are a new person, no longer walking in darkness, but walking in the light. Now, for all of us, I'm just going to say a prayer of repentance, and then in your own words, as the band just plays, I want you to pray to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in the light. That's our identity. We're in the light that Jesus gives. But God, maybe we've allowed sin to come into our lives, and we try to hide it and shield it from you. Forgive us for our silliness and our foolishness in doing that. Make us clean. Search our heart, O God. Know our anxieties. Know our anxious thoughts. Know our sins. And lead us in the path of life.